Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're wondering where Sue is at, she's sick this morning. That's my wife who usually sits over here, so we're going to keep her in our prayers, along with the daughter of Randy Sharon this morning. Unspoken prayer request for his daughter. I'm looking at the gospel text for today, and I know a lot of people ask, especially in catechism class, why did Jesus need to be baptized with the same baptism that sinners are subjected to themselves? Well, if Jesus is a perfect man, then obviously the baptism is not for his own benefit. It can't be an admission of being a sinner. It also can't be a rite of passage into his becoming a rabbi or a teacher of the Jewish faith, because then he would be counting himself to be merely an equal to the Pharisees and Sadducees and the religious teachers of their days. Furthermore, if he were just one teacher, and that's what rabbi means among many, then why didn't the heavens open up for all the other teachers? It didn't happen. Yet we know he's true God and stands above them. Jesus is not being baptized by John to obey some law or rule. He's also not seeking pardon from the Father, a measure of grace or forgiveness, because he is not a sinner. What Jesus is doing here is using John's baptism, if you will, as a stepping stone for a greater purpose or crossroad in history. Jesus has his foot, one foot, in the old covenant that God made with the Jews, but also has the other foot in another covenant. A covenant is like a contract, but even stronger than that. He is placing himself alongside sinners, not as a sinner, but alongside sinners. By accepting John's baptism, he is now entering into his messianic office, showing his connection to all who would be baptized in his name. And this worked out quite well, folks, that we're talking about baptism today. And I'm thinking especially of Henry when I say that. His connection to Henry and all of you who have been baptized into his name. He is showing that he is ready to take upon himself the load of all these sinners, all of us, ready to assume his redemptive office. With his baptism, Jesus' act of entering into his office as our Savior is complete and finished. Now, as we remember our Lord's baptism today, we also recall John the Baptist's words in our gospel lesson where he says, "But one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." And I'd like to focus on the whole idea of worthiness today. John is talking about his worthiness and his sense of inadequacy in relation to Jesus in order to make a point. We have felt a sense of unworthiness, have we not, at times in our own lives. We all do at one time or another. There are many days when I stand up here as a pastor knowing the sins I've committed of the previous week, and I feel unworthy. Consider an example in the movie Saving Brian Ryan. For those of you who have been to the movie, you probably saw the picture in the bulletin. And that picture is a picture of an Army captain named John Miller, played by Tom Hanks, who in the aftermath of World War II's Normandy invasion is ordered to find a specific soldier among thousands of displaced soldiers. He must find and return Private James F. Ryan, played by Matt Damon, and those are the two people pictured in your bulletin for today. And this is something I used to do at Mount Moriah. I like to put pictures in once in a while. And he's supposed to bring him home to his mother because three of his other brothers have been killed already in the war. Captain Miller and his men do indeed find Ryan, Private Ryan, but they are forced to help defend a strategic bridge against enemy tanks and troops in the movie. Captain Miller is fatally wounded. In his dying moments, he reaches out to Private Ryan, and with great emotion, he says, "Earn this. Earn this." Many years later, as an old man, Private James F. Ryan returns to Normandy. And I don't know how many of you have been there, but I've been there, and it's very sobering to see all those crosses and all those servicemen who died on that beach. And he stands in a veteran's cemetery, tearfully looking at the tombstone of the man who saved his life. And he wonders aloud to his wife if he's been a good enough man and earned the gift he received that day at the cost of Captain Miller's life. He wonders if he is worthy. Sometimes don't we all, like Private Ryan, wonder if we are worthy? We know what it feels like when we get the approval of others, folks. A good evaluation, a commendation by a supervisor, a compliment by a friend or a co-worker, thanks by our spouse for something we've done, or by our children. They all feel good. But like John the Baptist and Private Ryan, we also need to understand what it means to feel unworthy when we look to the approval of the world and the people in it, and we don't get any. There's nothing more humbling than to think you did well, but you get no approval. When we consider the boost we receive from people whose approval we have, we might also wonder if they would really favor us if they knew who we really are. If they saw that other side of us that we keep in private. They saw the character flaws, the moral imperfections we struggle with. And so we put on our face and we build our walls. We become selective in who we let get close to us and see the real us. And how much they see of us. We may even try to put on a face to our Heavenly Father sometimes, because we fear His disapproval. Folks, we know we aren't always worthy. We know it. There are days when you wake up and your sense of unworthiness just weighs heavy on you from the minute you open your eyes before that first cup of coffee. It's just there. That's the weight of the law written in our hearts. Our Christian faith is our strength in those moments. Why should we crave the approval of others when we already have the approval of the Almighty? Why should we hide our sins from the Almighty when He's already provided a way for us to deal with them in this cross? It is this truth of the Christian faith that gives us the courage we need to face our shortcomings, to admit when we're wrong, and the courage to not worry about what other people may think because we messed up again. The courage to open ourselves up and become vulnerable by not always hiding our strengths and weaknesses. It doesn't matter, folks, what we or others think of ourselves. We know of God's love for us. We know of God's glory and His ability to work saving faith in our hearts, and how it is revealed even in our weaknesses. Now, you've all had moments when you've worked with unbelievers, or you've associated with unbelievers in a club. We all, in this world, there are many unbelievers around us. And sometimes there are unbelievers out there who feel inadequate also. Their sins weigh just as heavy on their consciences someday as ours do. But you know what? What my experience has been is that they find it amazing that we as Christians can be so honest about ourselves, that we can recover so quickly when we've made a mistake, or that we have a way to deal with it, and we don't end up dragging around all day like some of them do. What Satan wants us to see as weakness, some may see as strength and courage to confront one's inner demons, an inability that they don't have and they want. And so even, and I've said this before, even in our sins and how we handle them and how we turn to that cross and find our strength and hope, we can be a witness to others. They see that our Christian faith allows us to confront that dark side of our lives, our sinful side, and not be overwhelmed or defeated by it, but rather grow and flourish through the confrontation and in spite of the weaknesses we are dealing with in ourselves, with God's grace and help. Because here in our gospel text is a word from God which assures us that our all-knowing God the Father is well pleased with us. He shows us His gracious favor. He does this by declaring to the world His approval of His Son, Jesus, who is our substitute. Well, first, God is pleased with His Son because of who He is. And just who is He? Is He just another figure in history? Is He just another prophet by many? Is He simply a good man and a moral example for us to live by in our lives? Is Jesus a word we use when we're really ticked off, or is He something more? We know who He is because of how John the Baptist refers to Him in verse 16, where he says, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. John confirms Jesus. Now back then there were no paved roads, and so naturally the feet got dirty when traveling. It was even a custom to wash your feet when entering the house and to have your sandals washed. And it was the duty of the lowest slave to remove and clean the sandals of his master or any visitor. Thus, untying one's sandals is a lowly job in the first place. But for John, of whom it is said by Jesus, quote, among those born of women there has risen no one greater, who is called the Elijah yet to come, in Matthew, to say that he isn't even unworthy to do a servant's job, and a lowly task at that for the one who is to come after him is pretty important. Such a statement would not be made if we were merely comparing two normal, everyday men. For there to be such a disparity, there must be something extremely unique about him who is to follow. John said this not to put himself down, but to highlight Jesus' importance. Jesus is important because he is 100% true God, but also 100% true man. Does this surprise us that Jesus could be both man and God at the same time? Some may ask, how could a man become God? If that was the case, I would say yes, I can't believe that. But that's not what happened here. Instead, God became a man. So how can the infinite God inhabit a finite man? Well, if God is all-powerful, folks, he can do anything. And that means if he wants to take on human flesh, he can even do that. That's just how powerful he is. Nothing is impossible. If we limit him by saying he couldn't become man, then what we are saying is he really isn't all-powerful, and we are challenging his very nature as God. And then God, as if to dot his T's and cross his I's, reveals his triune nature to us in our text. God the Spirit descends on Jesus. God the Father's voice booms out of heaven, and later in our text, Jesus is portrayed as the one who will judge the world, and only God can pass judgment. So within this very text, you have a proclamation of the Trinity, the triune God, who is here at Jesus' baptism. Only God himself can make that declaration. Now, God is also pleased with Jesus because of the kind of person he is, what he does. In another gospel text from Matthew, we are told that at his baptism, Jesus informs John the Baptist to allow him to be baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill all righteousness means that living in this world is a lot like basic training. Now, I was a basic training chaplain for about 3 years at Fort McClellan, Alabama, which has now been closed down. And sometimes, no matter how hard you tried, you just couldn't get away from the drill sergeant, and he seemed to catch you at everything. Sometimes the drill sergeant would play games with you. When they did what was called the shark attack, when they first got off the bus, they would have these young soldiers there in their fresh new uniforms, and the drill sergeant would go up to a soldier and say, "Hey, Private, do you like me?" "Yes, drill sergeant, I like you." "What do you mean you'd like me, Private?" "I'm not sure I like that." Sorry, drill sergeant, I like you. What do you mean you don't like me?" And it goes back and forth. And I felt a little sorry for these young soldiers, but it was all part of the drill. They would play games with you and try to trip you up just so they could make you do push-ups. The difference is that God doesn't play games with us because he doesn't need to. His standard is simply impossible for us to meet. Sure, as we grow in Christ, we may live a more sanctified life and get rid of a few vices, but we will never reach perfection here on earth. Were that possible, Jesus would not have needed to come, but he did, and he came to fulfill the law for us and live the perfect life in obedience to his Heavenly Father that you and I can't do this side of eternity. And when the voice booms from heaven and says, "I am well pleased," it is referring to Jesus' both natures, his divine and his human. This is the verdict I believe we all secretly wish would be proclaimed by God about us, that he is well pleased with us. We wish God would show us a way out of our sin that we bury ourselves in some days. Just a little mercy, if you please. Now, what the God the Father does for us in and through his Son Jesus is like the man who stood before the king on his day of execution. He was granted his last of a glass of water before he was to be beheaded. He grasped it and began to drink it, but he was trembling so violently that he couldn't. The king noticed this and said to him, "Don't worry, your life is perfectly safe until you finish that glass of water." Upon hearing this, the man immediately set the glass of water down and stopped drinking. Well, the king immediately knew what had happened. He realized what he had just said, and he turned to the convicted man and he said, "Since I have given you my promise, even I, the king, can't break it. You are free to go." This is very much like what Jesus did for us and for our sins. In the new covenant with Jesus, where we are saved by grace through faith, it's a promise that he, very God himself, can't break. Since he took our sins upon him to the cross and was punished for us, since in this world he lived the righteous life that we couldn't live, and the same sin can't be punished twice. Once it's punished, folks. Therefore, when we turn from our sins and place our trust in this cross and in our Savior Christ, that forgiveness of sins becomes ours personally, and we also are free to go. Free from sin, free from death, free from the power of Satan, God shows us a little mercy and then some. And because God the Father is pleased with his Son, he's also pleased with all who share in that Son by grace through faith and baptism. The Bible says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Matthew 16:16. In the face of insecurity and unworthiness, we can have the confidence of President Eisenhower, who on Sunday morning, September 27, 1959, invited Khrushchev, leader of the Soviet Union, to accompany him to a worship service at Gettysburg Presbyterian Church. The communist leader declined, and Eisenhower went without him. It was a courageous thing to do, to go and not worry about this leader of the Soviet Union and what Khrushchev thought about him going to church. Eisenhower was secure in who he was and whose he was. We are also secure because there is another aspect of Saving Private Ryan that reminds us of a remarkable truth. Captain Miller gave his life that Private Ryan might live. Jesus Christ gave his life that we might live, secure in our salvation and the knowledge of it, and that we, like the pearl of great price, are of immense value to him, regardless of what our hearts and the world would tell us to the contrary. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses only our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.